Welcome to 3GT, the podcast for three guys, a pastor, a professor, and a parishioner discuss theology from a practical standpoint, all from a Reformed perspective. Find out more at 3GT.xyz.
You have just tuned in to another episode of 3GT. This is Three Guys Theologizing, and we're glad that you are with us. This is Barry York, one of the co-hosts. I am the president of Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary down in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And I'm joined with at least one of my other co-hosts, Scott Hunt, ruling elder in Marion, Indiana, our prosecuting attorney and the parishioner of the show. We are still missing our pastor, Kyle Borg, as he's out on assignment and are looking forward to his return someday. But during this season, which we're calling our Borgless era, we have been enjoying, Scott, having others on the podcast with us.
Yes, it's been a blessing for me to have them on.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
Not only for my self-esteem, but I'm learning a lot too.
That's right. You don't get teased so much from our guests as you do.
That's with right.
Kyle. So, but we are glad to welcome today, Laurie Safini. And I just want to first of all say welcome to the show, Laurie. Oh,
well, thank you. Glad to be here.
Yes. I have gotten to know Laurie over this past year or so as she has joined our congregation. Her husband, Brandon Zaffini, is a professor of political science at Geneva College. And my daughter actually is in one of his classes this semester. So she's been enjoying that. Political science isn't really her forte, but she's enjoyed Brandon's approach to teaching it. Dr. Safini to her approach, to, she would say. Mm-hmm. So we're very glad that you're on with us today, Laurie. Brandon and Laurie have three really cute children. Miriam and I always enjoy seeing them around the church. And she is enjoys mothering those precious ones. But part of the reason we are having Laurie on is because when she did join the church several months ago, I heard her testimony for the first time. And it was quite fascinating to me as the Lord has brought her to himself. As she grew up in the Church of Latter-day Saints. And so I thought it would be interesting for our listeners to hear just why it is that Laurie was led to leave this church. I know there's a lot of her family that still belong to it. And so we just thought it would be interesting to have a discussion about her journey. And so, Laurie, I would just like to just open this time up to have you tell your story. And just so our listeners know, often when we do these interviews, either Scott or I will typically do the interview and the other guy will say something every now and then, but we're going to have a little bit more back and forth, although I think Scott has some questions he would like to ask as well. So, Laurie, if you don't mind, please just tell our listeners what the Lord's done in your life.
Yeah, so I, like you mentioned, was raised in a devout Mormon family. So I'm one of eight kids. And both my parents are very active and strong in their faith. And their parents were as well. So with some exception, I can trace most of my family on both sides back to the early founding years of Mormonism. Mm. And I also lived in a very Mormon populous area. So I didn't grow up in Utah. I grew up in the Valley in Southern Colorado, but the religious makeup there is primarily Mormon, Catholic, and New Age. Mm. So I'm sure you guys are familiar with like the prevalence of New Age in the West, mm-hmm. but putting that aside and just for a second, focusing on the Mormon Catholic makeup, there were people who settled out of Mexico and that comprised a lot of the Catholic community. And then there was actually a group of Mormon pioneers who were heading to Utah to settle there, got snowed in the wintertime, and ended up settling in this region. And So didn't just have that like deep-rooted heritage within my family, really had it in the community in the area as well. Mm-hmm. Lots of Mormons and the churches there are very well established and solid. Mm-hmm. So that's kind of where I come from. Wasn't entirely in a Mormon bubble, I was pretty engaged with the community at large. I was public educated. So I had familiarity with things very much outside of Mormonism. But when it comes to actual worldview, the Mormon worldview is the only thing that I had known or really been presented with growing up. Mm-hmm. So I was getting ready to graduate high school, and it had been my plan all along to attend BYU. And I ended up making kind of a last minute choice that instead took me to a small college in Ashland, Ohio, which would be the furthest east I had been at that point. And I started participating in a scholars program that put me in a tight cohort of classmates and college professors. And it would just have a huge impact on me. So the environment there was very debate, discussion heavy. And Mormonism would become a regular recurring discussion amongst my peers and even professors. So as far as I know, I was the only Mormon on campus. And to my surprise, it was something that people were very interested in. They wanted to engage with me on it. They wanted to discuss Mormonism. And so that was kind of it was a big year for me, because it would be the first time that I would be taught things through a Christian worldview. It would be my first time hearing the gospel. But even more than that, at that time, it really was the first time that I had to think through Mormonism and some of, you know, Mormon doctrine and certain things that are kind of problematic within Mormonism. So just to kind of give you an idea of some things that I sort of had to think through and wrestle through. A big one for me was, if you believe in more than one God, is that even possible? Does the definition of God contradict such a notion? Can you even have more than one God? And so it was things like that that I had never really had to think about before. And really, it was just an experience of putting a Christian worldview next to a Mormon worldview, Christianity, Mormonism, and kind of having the two side by side for the first time. And so that year came to a close, and I wasn't really doubting Mormonism. Rather, I had an awareness that I didn't really know what I thought I knew about Mormonism. There was kind of questions that had cropped up and things I wanted to work through. And I really wanted to take the education I was receiving in college, and I really wanted it to be centered around Mormonism. I wanted the two to be connected. And so I left Ashland, Ohio, and I transferred to BYU, Idaho, which is a sister college to BYU. It's about 4 hours outside of Provo, Utah. Mm-hmm. And I started going to school there. And then in between semesters, I was living in Provo, Utah, and I was working. And I had a culmination of experiences there, a combination of lack of answers, some very troubling answers, a growing awareness of Mormon history and things that had kind of been, you know, brushed under the rug or maybe even misconstrued by Mormon leaders. And it just kind of, you wrap all of that up in a place like Provo, Utah, which is Salt Lake. Provo is very much the heartland of Mormonism. Mm-hmm. And there is a very tangible feeling of Mormon theology and how it kind of works out into, you know, it's sort of the fruits of Mormon belief, really. And it's very palpable and something that you can feel and you're surrounded by. Mm-hmm. And it was a culmination of experiences that ultimately took me out of Mormonism. So I wasn't saved out of Mormonism. I wasn't a believer when I left the Mormon church, but I was in a position of believing that there was a God, and being very certain that there was one God. And I was also in a position of having lost all of my people. So pretty much everyone that I knew, that I was related to, connected to, that were my friends that I knew, were Latter-day Saints. And so nobody cut me off or disowned me. It was really quite the opposite. People are trying to get me back close to them so they can help get me back into the Mormon church. But naturally, I'm really leaning away from that. And so all I have left remaining is this small group of friends and people I had come to know in Ohio, a number of whom, most of them were Christian. And so that's really where I turned to. And most importantly, that's where I met my husband, and his family would play a very important role in me hearing the gospel and coming to Christ. But so that's, if I, as I've thought about this and I've kind of stepped back, really, I was right in the heart of Mormonism. And really, I just kind of got slipped into a body of believers. And I was just so blessed to be able to hear the gospel and be amongst faithful followers of Christ whose authority is God's word. And so really I was being fed and nourished and kind of equipped to ultimately myself be able to get into God's word and come to Christ. But it was a process. And I think that's kind of the important part of my story, my testimony, is it's really quite difficult to, you know, God can save you in any way that he chooses, but he uses our minds and he works through our minds into our hearts. And so if you look at a lot of Mormons who leave Mormonism, they don't come to Christ. They are either atheist or agnostic. And so if you don't mind, I don't want to take too much time, but I have a couple of things related to those years in which I was being preached the gospel, but I wasn't able to hear or believe it. I wasn't understanding it. And I feel as though it kind of boils down to a few things. So I don't know if you guys mind if I share those.
No, I was actually wanting you to point out, as you're going through this process and starting to sense that you're not satisfied in Mormonism, what were some of those concrete things that were going on to just help our listeners understand?
So it was a lot of little things. There wasn't one smoking gun. So just to give an example, Mormons, they only use the King James Version of the Bible. And I wasn't even really aware of other translations. And I wasn't actually aware of the history of translation of the Bible and how that all worked out. And so the Book of Mormon, which is primarily Mormon scripture and what I really knew and read over and over and over again, if you read the Book of Mormon, it reads very much like the King James Version of the Bible, to the point that there's even just like copy verse for verse. And what really threw me, because I didn't, like I said, I had never thought through or had a knowledge of how scripture was translated, is the Mormon, the way that Mormons teach about Joseph Smith translating the Book of Mormon is it's this holy scripture that he gets, and an angel tells him, yes, the angel Moroni is telling him, is translating it for him. So basically, this is not a man-made translation. This is directly from the mouth of God. Yes. And so Mormons say it's the most accurate and perfect book on the face of the earth. And so it was just one of those moments where, if this is coming out of the mouth of an angel, why does it read like an Elizabethan King James Bible? Does that make sense? So
yes, because you're talking about language in the 16th century versus language in the 19th century when Joseph Smith claims to have these visions.
Yes. And so why would an angel speak exactly like the early English people who translated the King James Version of the Bible? Why is it exactly in that word, mm-hmm. that language style, basically?
Right.
So a lot of things like that. I mean, I could go on and on and on, but just a lot of little things that are coming up and actually striking my mind as not right. There's something not right here. And so I actually would go and talk to some different professors at BYU, trying to, you know, professors in the religion department or in the Book of Mormon, because they actually have like the Book of Mormon department, and try to get an understanding. And oftentimes what came out is they're aware of it. It's a problem. There's not really an answer to it. You just kind of have to let it go and move on. Don't actually try to make sense of it, rather kind of just push it aside.
And so they describe that as like just take it by faith and try to use the idea of faith in that, or?
It depends. Some people very much believe, yes, the Book of Mormon is real. We don't have all the answers. So don't. The Mormon ultimate source of authority is the spirit testifies for you through a feeling. So what they'll tell you to do is take the Book of Mormon and pray and ask God if it's true, and he'll let you know. Don't actually try to make sense of it in that way. Mm-hmm. Then you have others who, and this was an experience that I had, you have specifically professors at BYU who, if you really talk to them and kind of hash these things out, what they'll tell you is, no, I don't actually believe in Mormonism, but it's very good for my family. And it's just as good as any other religion to kind of an institution to be a part of for the sake of your family.
Well, Laurie, one of the things that you mentioned that I think most people who convert to Christianity don't really feel, and that's kind of the, I don't want to say alienation, because you didn't mention alienation, but just kind of losing that people group, that identity that you used to have. You have quite a bit of family, right? So I think I heard you correct, if I heard you correctly, 7 siblings. Is that right?
Yes, 7 siblings. But so, I also have, and I wrote it down, I have 25 aunts and uncles and 82 first cousins. So if you added my family with all direct family, it's 117.
So
it's very big.
And did you all live kind of in close proximity or somewhat close proximity?
Very much in the West, Arizona, Utah, Colorado.
Okay.
So did you try to have family gatherings like Thanksgiving meal and have all those people over at one place?
So we had very epic, and I do mean epic. So kind of the way that you guys do like the Laurelville, for the church. We had we would rent out camps and have huge family reunions, and they were epic. I loved them.
Yes.
So, it's clear to me that, you have this large family, your roots go, you said you trace back to the early times of this church, the Latter-day Saints. So as you left that church, and you testified, you didn't go directly into Christianity, but you left that church, your family kind of reached out to you. Have you been able then, as they tried to minister to you the Mormon faith, have you been able to talk to them and share the gospel with them? And have you seen any converts, or are there any other Christians in your family?
So not that I know of. Most everyone has remained faithful and active within Mormonism. Mormonism is also taking a shift right now, and they're trying to become more evangelical. And so as they actually start to try to emphasize Jesus Christ more, and they are continuing to sort of change what it is that they believe, it becomes harder and harder. I don't know if either of you have ever actually dialogued with the Mormon, but oftentimes they will tell you that they believe that Jesus died for their sins, and that they're a Christian just like you. And it can be actually very difficult to know what they actually believe and what they're actually confessing. But I would say within my family, primarily everybody is very active, devout, and they're Mormon. And so I don't have, as far as I know, I don't know anyone in my own family who's a professing believer. Now, to answer your other question about them trying to get me back in, which is ongoing, it's very ongoing. And it's something that I've very much left kind of a door to. And there's a couple of reasons for this. I always kind of put myself in the position that if ever one of my children fell away, I would want them to have a door for me to continue to preach the gospel to them. So I'm very open to my family doing the same to me. So it's an ongoing thing where they're always trying to kind of remind me and ask me to come back to Mormonism. But in those first years, I wasn't a believer. I had no conviction to share with them other than that I didn't believe in Mormonism. So it was very much a one-side thing in the early years. They're just trying to do their very, very best to get me back into the Mormon faith. That was 10 years ago. at this point, and this has kind of been a process for me as I have had to work through, you know, honoring and loving and respecting my family, and also a gentleness and our own personalities. I myself am not the most, I tend to be more kind of in the backdrop type of person. But as I've asked myself how to best preach the gospel and what is my role with my family, I've really increased and started to pick up my approach and the things that I say and the conversations that I have. But what I was going to say about kind of going back to when I mentioned that it was several years of me hearing the gospel, being fed God's word and not really hearing it or believing it, I could really bring it back to a couple of things. So the first is just to make mention of the fact that I was kind of confused, because Mormonism is kind of a tangly web. It mixes the Bible with the Book of Mormon. They're putting their own definitions on top of Christian doctrines. There are some solid Christian doctrines that are intact within Mormonism. So it's kind of just a messy, sticky web. And so part of my slow kind of process was that I was actually just sort of working my mind out of it and kind of becoming unconfused. But
and Laurie, were you in Ohio? Did you come back to Ohio to these friends that you were talking about?
Yeah, so I stayed in Provo, Utah for a few months, and then I came back to Ohio. Okay. And then I spent the remainder of my time in some different places in Ohio. Mm-hmm. And so as I was the closest friends that I have, including my husband, come from a Reformed background. Mm-hmm. And so I'm also being given doctrines like predestination and God saving elect, you know, things that are really hard for a Mormon to even think about. Mm-hmm. And what I really believe is, because if I could boil down the Mormon worldview and put that next to a Christian, it would be, and I'm borrowing this from J.I. Packer's Knowing God, but if you look at the Mormon worldview, God is very tiny, finite, and small. And man is, there's a divine quality to man. He's blown out of proportion. That's a Mormon worldview. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, as you know, you put that next to a Christian worldview where man is a creature created by God. And God, we don't even have words to describe the magnitude, the infinite, who God is. And so you put those two things side by side. And if you think about something like predestination or God choosing to save some and not others, putting it through each, you can imagine that for a Mormon, that is not a loving God. That is not, no way. I would get so stuck there. But what really ended up being how God just opened up my mind, and it was a very quick kind of, everything just started falling into rapid succession or rapidly into place, was God convicted me of my sin. And so what's really important, if there's one thing I could really emphasize for anyone who's listening who has Mormon friends or is wanting to evangelize or talk to Mormons, it's that Mormons have a very different view of sin. And I didn't actually think that I was a sinner. So Mormons don't believe in original sin. And when it comes to their interpretation and their take on the fall, I don't think they actually even think Adam sinned then. And so they think sin, their view and belief of sin is very much this, it's the overt sins, immorality, murder, lying, cheating, and it's all very external. It's something that Satan can tempt you with, and it can come inside of you. But you yourself, you're born innocent. You do not have a sinful nature. It's all an external thing that hopefully you can kind of keep out. Mm-hmm. And so for me, and you just kind of have to think about, what does the gospel sound like if you don't actually think you're a sinner? Mm-hmm. I thought that I had sinned before. I knew that I sinned, but I wasn't by nature a sinner. I wasn't dead in my sins. And so what ultimately kind of was the, you know, it's kind of like the sin sense, the sixth sense of recognizing, you know, it's something that's missing today in our culture entirely. We don't even know what sin is. Mm-hmm. For me, it was a conviction of sin. And suddenly not only did the gospel make sense, but I in every way cried out and wanted. I believed, but I wanted it. I desired it. And so I think that, and this has been my approach with my family, is, and I really emphasize sin. Mm-hmm. And as things go on in our family or we're sharing with one another, and this is not normal within Mormonism. They don't even really use sin, the word sin, a lot. They're not perfect people. They've messed up. Sin is only the obvious ones that I kind of mentioned. Mm-hmm. I just really have approached in conversation as things happen, have really emphasized their sin and my sin, you know, as we're talking, and really trying to help shed light on the fact that we are sinners. We are dead in our sin. And I really believe that that's why so many Mormons are just completely blind, and they really don't have an interest or care to hear the gospel, mm-hmm. is because they don't actually think of themselves as sinners. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. That's incredible, incredibly perceptive and very helpful to people who've never studied Mormonism or just kind of know it on the periphery.
Or you get them knocking at your door and you want to have a conversation with them. And
right.
If you're not careful, they can very easily control the conversation. And
what they usually do.
I know how to respond to certain things you say. So but I think this focus on sin is really important.
Yeah. And is that how you then have sought to reach out to your family? You mentioned that you bring up their sin and your sin.
That doesn't make pleasant conversations,
but, yeah,
but important ones.
Yes. So I have very close relationships with my family, and not to make it, I'm not trying to be like a Pharisee, you know, you're a sinner and I'm holy. It's not like that at all, but to really try to actually illustrate that when we are, you know, so I have sisters and we're moms and we all kind of, you know, we'll share with one another when we're struggling. You know, when you don't actually understand that, when you don't actually see your own selfishness, or that your temper is a sin, or that your lack of desire to actually put your family first, your husband first, all those things, those are sin. And so it's not like this isn't some self-righteous kind of condemning and finger pointing. This is actually calling out sin right where it is in a very like loving and day-to-day normal way. But the reason why I've really changed, and this is kind of been my new approach, is this is my story of how God brought me to him. Was it God opened up my eyes and my heart to my sin that I had been completely blind to before that point. And so to just kind of approach it that way, why would you ever cry out or desire or even be drawn to the gospel if you did not view yourself as a mm-hmm. sinner?
Mm-hmm. Have you found it helpful to help your family members see to use scriptures, certain scriptures, such as, you know, you think about Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount, where he acknowledges that we try to minimize our sin. So, you know, you say you shall not murder, but if you even say a ill word against your brother, you're guilty of hell. Or, you know, you shall not commit adultery, but if you've looked at a woman wrongly, do you use those kinds of scriptures? Or
so, yes, and using scriptures in conversation with my family, I do it regularly. It's something that I more and more have actually been like highlighting, writing down, making sure that I can access it. I have a horrible memory, so that I can actually just pull it out. But here's the thing. The person I've been dialoguing the most is somebody very close to me who's going to law school. And he actually knows his Old and New Testament quite well. Mormons have a way of taking isolated scriptures and putting their own context and just kind of hopping around. Mm-hmm. And so I have just found that oftentimes when I'm having conversations and it's a thematic conversation where we're talking about salvation or predestination or, you know, that kind of thing, oftentimes when it's topic based, they will just start hopping all over scripture and you don't even have time to defend the context in which they've misinterpreted the scripture. Mm-hmm. And so I do still regularly will have conversations that we're talking about a particular issue or doctrine or a belief, but I have kind of, my focus has been more to just have a more day by day. Yes, I will share a scripture that I read that day and I will just give what I believe it means. This isn't, do you see how it's more like, I mentioned that for me prior to becoming a believer, I was being nourished on the word, but it was, it's kind of like the scriptures that talk about, you know, the milk before the solid food. It was almost like they were just kind of like feeding it to me, unable to do anything on my own, to interpret it, to understand it. They're just feeding it to me. They're telling it to me. Mm-hmm. And I've kind of started taking that approach where I will just share, you know, what I am studying or what I read or a certain verse, and this is what it means, and leave it at that, because I'm just kind of trying to give a slow, regular, you know, exposure to real biblical doctrines, the true gospel. But it's, I'm, you know, ultimately I have to trust in God and I have to pray to God to open up their hearts. That's outside of me. That is not within my ability to do, but I really think that this ongoing conversation, rather than thinking that you're going to have some kind of debate or discussion and I'm just going to nail it and prove it to them. There, my family is actually quite good at, like I said, it's just hopping all over the place. Mm-hmm. And then it's like, it's overwhelming because, as I mentioned, they're taking things so out of context, but then they're hopping to the next and you feel as though you need to just stop at this one place, but you can't, they've already moved on. And
mm-hmm. So. It's kind of like chasing a frog. They just hopping along and they're not easy to catch.
Yeah. Only you could come up with an analogy like that, Barry. Sorry to divert the attention. One of the other things that you've mentioned is that there's kind of a change going on in the Mormon church. And so I was just kind of wondering if you could expand on that. What has kind of brought about this change? I think you mentioned evangelical, becoming more evangelical, but what's kind of precipitating that change, and what kind of opportunities does that present to us as Christians?
Okay, so there has definitely been a shift. It's something that I very much, the Mormonism I grew up in versus the place Mormonism has gone today, there's a very visible, definite shift. I think it's caused by a variety of factors. So I'll just point quickly to the one that is also a problem within the Christian church, which is that secular culture is trying to push and change things within the church. So homosexuality, you know, various things like that are being, you know, the LDS church is kind of being attacked on, and to some degree is conforming to and changing to. So you have that. A second thing that's actually, I personally believe has played a huge role in the change of Mormonism is BYU is intricately connected to the LDS church. And years back, they really wanted to gain in prestige, which they have. And so what they did is when they sent out their undergrads to grad school, the rule was you couldn't be hired to BYU unless you had gone to Yale or Harvard. It had to be Ivy League. And what happened is it really brought in secular and more liberal ideas into the LDS church. And like I mentioned, BYU is very closely connected to the LDS church. And so there has been a huge rise of liberal secular ideas that are now being kind of pushed and fought for within the LDS church. So you have those things. Mm-hmm. But then when it comes to kind of the evangelical push, this is the less... this may be offensive to people from the LDS faith, but I do think that the LDS church is a very large, wealthy institution. And I think there is a desire by the LDS church to be more accepted by the larger evangelical group. And there's this line, a lot of Mormons are very offended. They want to be called Christians. But you know, a lot of Christians put their foot down and say, no, you're not. And so just kind of trying to push past that and kind of be accepted into the group. I don't know if that makes sense, but you know, I follow loosely the LDS Church and things that are going on, but the LDS Church hierarchy is constantly trying to make relationships. It's almost like a political organization or something, you know. So just to give an example, the current Mormon prophet, you know, he made some kind of, there was a big PR thing around him and the NAACP and the big pastor who's at the head of it, and they're friends and they accept each other. They're Christian brothers in Christ. And there's just a lot of things like that going on in the LDS Church. I couldn't tell you what the motives are or the reasons are behind it, but there's been a huge push, and really the Mormon Church has fantastic PR and just a lot of campaigns in the last 5 years pushing that they're Christian. And if you Google, by the way, if you Google questions surrounding Christianity, LDS Church websites are like the first websites to come up. Mm-hmm. They're very good at that. And so I don't know all the reasons behind it, but that is kind of the shift that's happened. And there's good things and there's bad things that have come from it. The bad thing is that it's more and more creating less distinguishable differences between Christianity and Mormonism. So as I'm engaging in conversations with my family, and I'm trying to point out differences, it's making them more able to say, no, that's not true. This is what we believe. This is what we say. Go get on our website, that kind of thing. So that's the negative thing, is it actually is nice to have a stark contrast. The positive is that I personally can say that I've seen within even my own circle of friends and family, a greater emphasis on Jesus. And even I would say that as I interact and communicate with my family, I've talked to my husband about this, I see more and more Christian ideas coming out of their mouths, whether they realize it or not. So there's positives and there's negatives. Mm-hmm. If it could bring them to Christ, it's a positive. If it just pushes them further down into Mormonism and that it's true and it makes them more blind to what Mormonism is, then it's a negative.
Mm-hmm. So you would say this is almost an opportune time, I guess, with this shifting and the emphasis in the Mormon Church or the LDS Church, and you know, people trying to emphasize Jesus more. You see this as an opportunity then to really preach the true Jesus, right?
I do. And the other reason why I think this is an opportune time, and it's a reason why I've really kind of increased my prayers and just my commitment to continuing to interact with my family, is that if Mormonism is the true religion headed by a prophet who is the mouthpiece of God, he can't err because he's receiving everything directly from God. There's a problem when you start seeing explicit contradictions in the way that they're changing. It does not match up with what Joseph Smith said, what Brigham Young said, what the Mormon doctrine book once said that they've now changed. And so it's a great time to challenge and question their sources of authority. And if that is their source of authority, how do you reconcile that with a now different doctrine or new things that are complete contradictions to what was once taught?
Mm-hmm. And then to be able to hold up the one perfect one has come in Jesus Christ, and to see his perfection and to rest in that alone, that he is that final word that God gave to us, as the scriptures say. And we didn't need this latter word that came so much after the fact, that, as you've pointed out, very clearly is copying from the King James Version of the Bible, as well as adding and contradicting what the scriptures actually say about Jesus and about what faith does for people, and the fact that none of us are gods. There's only one God, that you've pointed out. So it is an opportune time to, if people are having those conversations, they're talking more about Jesus, to make sure they're really looking to the true Jesus as they do so.
Absolutely. Yes.
Well, we are about out of time, Barry. Laurie, thank you for joining us. Is there any anything that you want to add that you feel like, I wish I would have been asked this question, or I really want the listeners to know that? Is there anything on your heart or in your mind that you would like to tell us or share with us?
You know, just kind of to reiterate something that I had said, if anyone who's listening to this has, like I said, has Mormon friends or is engaging to some extent with Mormons, I would really emphasize, if there's any way to help shed light on what is your worldview, and to really kind of illuminate their view of man versus God, and then just helping to emphasize that we're sinners. That's the two takeaways, I guess, that's personally been my story, the way that God's brought me to him. And I really believe that is pretty consistent and common with most Mormons. And it's something that all of us believers should, you know, also, you know, do we have a Christian worldview? Is God in the proper proportion to ourselves? And yeah, that's really what I've.
Scott, one of the things I just like to say is Laurie is a very quiet lady, and she was almost reluctant to come on, but just to hear this expression and this passion and this heart, it's really fascinating what God's done in your life, but he's also still changing you, and he's using you to share Christ with your family, and you know, we're all going to join you in just praying that they'll hear this message and to come to the true light. So thank you for being willing to come on and share with us.
Oh, well, thank you. It's been a pleasure. So thank you.
Well, yeah, we do want to thank you, Laurie, for joining us. We want to thank you, listeners, for joining us on another episode. I can't even talk. Episode of 3GT. Just a reminder, we are listener supported. So if you ever feel like helping us out financially, we'd love that. But that's not why we do this. We do this because we love it. We do this because we love to hear from you, our listeners. So if you have any feedback for us, if you have any questions that you want to ask or insights that you want to give, we love hearing from you, our listeners. And we do look forward to doing this, and we look forward to seeing you and talking with you next time on 3GT.